So turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4, and we are going to study from verse 13 on. We're going to look at about four or five verses, and let's see what God has to speak to us today. So as we are you know, 2 days away from election in here in United States, I just wanted to touch base. And I just wanted to speak to all of you out there, especially most of you who are listening right now live, are here in America and are very much aware that there is an election in a couple of days. But when we look at this Bible study, and as I was thinking about the subject up to this morning, I was going to be doing a Bible study on a totally different scripture, portion of scripture, as we are in the prayer series, that we were going to continue doing that. But God put it in my heart to address a couple of things. And keeping in mind that this is a Bible study, and this is a Bible study that not only people from America listen to, but there are people all around the world who listen to this this study at one time or another. We have people from six continents listening to what we teach. And so, for me to teach a lesson that only pertains to a very small portion of a population, it would not be fair. And so, keeping that in mind, because the privilege that we have of voting, privilege that we have here in America, freedom of worship, although that might be slowly going away, we still can freely worship. We can still freely meet. We can still freely practice Christianity. That is not the case for the most of the people in the world. There are many people who listen from the continent of Africa. There are people who are listening in places like Indonesia and in the Middle East, China. If they are listening to this particular teaching, you know, they would probably find it funny that some of the things that we are speaking of and some of the things that we are bothered by. And so, although I want to speak to us here in America, I want to speak to a Christian all around the world. And I think there is no better text than the one that is in front of us. And we must understand this portion of Scripture and follow what it says. A Christian life is not guaranteed to be an easy life. And so as we open up Book of Acts and we go into chapter 4, verse 13, just to remind you, the text that we are reading right before this, Peter and John have healed a man who was sitting at the temple who was lame from birth. This was a known fact. He was asking for money at the temple gate. As people went into worship and out of worship, they would donate some money, and this is how this man lived. As we come here in verse 13, what we have is what some of us might feel, and certainly this portion of scripture applies to us here in America. 2 days away from election. Some folks who are in other nations perhaps do not have this privilege, but they too need to pay attention to what is being said here. And so verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." A miracle has taken place. Two men, Peter, who was a fisherman, who was with Jesus, as well as John, who was a young man compared to Peter, they have performed a miracle. And we can certainly recognize, and we can certainly understand what is taking place here. Because this is exactly what is taking place here in America. This is exactly what is being taking place here in America, because the very first thing that happens in society, here are Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, as they see what has taken place in Jerusalem at the temple, very first thing they do to Peter and John is they dismiss them. They demean them, they marginalize them. And all that is, these guys are uneducated and untrained men. This is not to say that they are illiterate. Don't confuse uneducated and untrained with men who don't know how to write or read. These are two men who have given us, six, seven books in a New Testament. It's not that they are saying that these people cannot read or write or they are unlearned men. When it says uneducated and untrained, that means that they are not educated the way we would like them to be educated. And they are not trained in the way we would like them to have been trained. When you look at the Pharisees, they always sat under a rabbi and they learned the scripture. And here, these two men who have no such background, they are not Pharisees, they don't come from a Levite family. They have no training, and these two men have performed a miracle. And this is exactly what happens to a Christian in our society, no matter what nation you are in, no matter how much education you have, no matter how smart you are, how intelligent you are, as soon as you start talking to them about a virgin birth, or as soon as you tell them that I believe in a creation, that it was the world was created the universe was created in a 6 days, and some of the things that the Bible teaches us, they right away marginalize us. They dismiss us and they say, this is an uneducated, untrained man. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have, doesn't matter how many letters you have behind or before your name, you could be a doctor, whatever the case might be, as soon as you start speaking of things of scripture, they will tell you, you are uneducated and an untrained man. Marginalized, devalued. And that is the first step we see here in verse 13. And some of you, where you are, In whatever position God has you, you may feel that the society around you, a community around you, perhaps are treating you in this manner. Don't be discouraged, because this is how the disciples were treated as the Christianity was taking shape, as it was being made and molded. Marginalized. Look at verse 14. He says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now here is a fact that cannot be denied. And so today, I want to speak to all of you, and especially those of you who are in America, get ready to vote. It's time to choose a side. You can no longer be neutral. You cannot stand on a sideline. You cannot ignore what is going on in our society. You cannot ignore what is happening in this nation. It is because when Christians ignore what is happening and they don't speak up, that's when we get into the situation that we are in. You have to choose a side. Verse 14 says tells us here that, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You see, this man who was at the temple gate day and night, he lived his whole life. There was no arguing that there was a miracle that took place. Nobody could deny what had taken place. Even the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, could not explain away what took place. And we must understand that as Christians, we can no longer live burying our head in the sand, not noticing what is going on. Yes, a rapture is reality. Yes, we understand the prophecies in the Bible. Yes, we understand the signs of time, what is happening. But that does not mean we just sit there and do nothing. Don't think, and so many Christians are thinking this, that if we go about living, they will leave us alone. It is no longer about that, okay, if I don't point a finger at them, or if I don't point out certain things in the society, they are going to leave me alone. That is not the case anymore. It's not that they want our silence, they want our surrender. I hope what you understand that. It is no longer that the Christians are not going to say that this is a sin, or we cannot do this. This is morally wrong. It's that they want us to say that what you are doing is right and your God approves it. It's no longer that you can't teach certain things in the church. What they want us to do is they want men and women on that pulpit teaching exactly what they are practicing, the sinful lifestyle they live. They want approval. Most of you have heard, especially if you are here in New York area, of what is on the ballot, something called Prop 1, which is just dressed up in a nice way to just hand over our children to the state. That's a communist idea. When you look at that Prop 1, what it basically says is, if your child as young as 5 years old wants to have, and who is not, he or she is not sure what gender she is, school and the government has a right to take that child away from you if you try to talk them out of this surgery. They want to butcher them. I have two young sons. Some of you have children who are of an age where they're about to get married, they're going to perhaps start a family. And what kind of a world are we going to live them if we allow to have this kind of things take place? Should not the parents have a right to decide what to do with a child? It is no longer silence. It's submission. And how long are we going to keep quiet? We have to choose a side. We have to choose a side. We just can't go on living and ignoring what is going around us. We cannot no longer do that. It goes on to say, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Verse 17, it says, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name or in this name. Don't use the name. Don't use the name. Don't use those five letters together. There is no place for that. You can speak all you want about all the other things. You know, it doesn't matter if you quote Muhammad, okay? It doesn't matter if you quote Quran, as long as you don't speak of Bible, as long as you don't say the word Jesus. You know, there, when if you remember, those of you who have been here for 20, 30 years, it was a common thing to see on TV at the end of a football game, players gather together and pray, and they would always show that on TV. The players are still doing that, but they never show that. Systematically, they are removing. You can talk about any religion. You can talk about any philosophy. You can speak about any ideology, whatever you want to speak about. You can speak about anything as long as it has nothing to do with Jesus or the scripture. As it says in here in verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And let me tell you something. There is a certain kind of Christianity that is never criticized. Nobody's criticizing soup kitchens. Nobody's criticizing a shelter. Some of these social programs forgive me for going here, but some of these social programs that the left supports, some of that kind of Christianity is never criticized. That kind of pastors, that's why we have a kind of a pastor like Pastor Warnock, if you know who he is. And there are other pastors in Midwest who promote certain lifestyle, who they welcome those people into their in their churches, regardless of what the scripture is saying. That kind of Christianity is never criticized. It is when, as we read in verse 13, when they understand that you have been with Jesus, is when you speak from this book, when you stick to the scripture, when you are teaching the word of God, you will always be criticized. You will always be criticized. And so here in verse 17, they call Peter and John and they said, hey, listen, stop preaching his name. They severely threatened them. Severely threaten them. And look what Peter and John do. And something that we need to learn and we need to understand. It says, but Peter and John answered in verse 19. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Does some of your Bible say Peter and John answered, that's okay? We will just witness with our lifestyle? Because that's something we hear in our today's Christianity, in today's church, right? Some of the lukewarm, carnal Christians, right? I'm going to let my wife, well, not maybe my wife too, but my life be the Bible everybody reads. And my life is going to be the witness to the other people. We will keep our faith within the four walls. We will worship in the church. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to offend people. That's not what Peter and John did. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You do what you have to do. You tell us what is the right thing to do. Listen to God or listen to you? Are we going to listen to the society? And are we going to listen to our politicians? Are we going to listen to the men of this world and their philosophy and tell us what is right and wrong? Or are we going to look at the word of God and let God tell us what is morally right and wrong? What are we going to do? Because a killing a baby in a womb, doesn't matter how you call it, is a murder. And it is forbidden by scripture. Doesn't matter how you sugarcoat it. It doesn't matter if you call it reproductive health. It is still a murder. And let me tell you something. And I hope if I offend you, I'm sorry. Maybe I'm not sorry. Let me ask you this question. And I think all of us need to answer this question. Does your Christianity offend other people? Especially those who are not believers. Does your Christianity offend people who you sit with, you fellowship with us, fellowship with, of other religion, of other faith? Because if those people that you sit around, and those people perhaps you do life with, perhaps you are friends with them, and if they are not offended by your Christianity, you are doing something wrong. You are doing something wrong, because if you are standing on what the Word is saying, if you are speaking what the Word is saying, if you are living the way the Word is telling you to live, if you are being bold as what the Word is telling you to do, then you will offend people. This is not my interpretation, okay? Or this is not my philosophy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Look what we are promised in there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 tells us, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is not me. This is the Holy Spirit through Paul writing to Timothy, that if you desire to live godly in Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. And so, if everybody around you loves you, especially those of a different faith, it's not because you have such a wonderful personality. It's not because they think you are nice to them. Or even though they might know you are Christian, perhaps you are you have confessed that that's the faith I practice. They don't see that Christianity in your life, because once they see the true Christianity in your life, you will suffer persecution, whether it's in your family, whether even in your church, you will face persecution from those who are carnal or lukewarm Christians or not Christians at all. You will face persecution in your workplace. You will face persecution in your family and with your friends. Look what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." This is a known fact revealed in the Word of God. And it is revealed repeatedly that if you live for Christ in the face of the world, in the world, you are going to catch some flack. You're going to have a pushback. That has to happen, because you are swimming against the stream. You are not going with the world. You are swimming against the stream. It's not going to be smooth. And so, Peter and John over here, they say, "Listen, what do you want to do? What do you want us to do? Do you want us to listen to God, or do you want us to listen to you?" We as Christians need to stop rolling over. We need to stop. We need to give pushback to the world. We need to stop. In the 70s, when the Roe versus Wade happened, and when the abortion, the whole thing with the abortion came about, for a few years, and from what, I was a very young person at that time, not even in this nation, but from what I have read, the history of abortion, there was a lot of pushback from the church. And after a while, it went all away. And everybody fell into place, and we know the history of what has taken place in this nation over this particular issue. In 2015, when the same-sex marriage was legalized, there was a pushback, and then everything went back to normal. Now we are seeing the attack on our children with this transgender stuff, just butchering of our children. How long, as a church, as a Christian, we are going to remain quiet? There are three things that the scripture is very clear to us about. Okay, one is family. In all the way in Genesis chapter 2, we have the establishment of a family. In Genesis chapter 9, we have the establishment of government. Of course, we know about the church and how the church was birthed. We are very much in a defense of the family as well as the church. So then why do we abstain from getting involved in government? We as Christians need to make our voice heard. We need to make voice heard. Look at what verse 21 says. It says, so when they had further threatened them, if you think that if we just go about the way we are, that everything is going to be status quo. Once they get all their rights, whatever those rights are, that they're going to remain quiet. If there is one thing that if we have seen and we have learned, is they keep asking for more and more. And look what it says here in 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Now, a few verses ago, we read that they were threatened. What was the further threatening? What do you think they threatened them with? That they're going to take all their stuff away? What are they going to threaten us with? Close down the churches, take our stuff. If you don't follow what we say, if you don't bake the cake that we ask you to bake, if you don't let us marry in your churches, if you don't do this, your business is going to be affected, that you are not going to have a job, you're going to be let go, you're going to suffer financially. Now here in verse 21, if they said that to Peter and John and the other disciple, they said, hey, we are in chapter 4. We already gave that stuff in chapter 2. They had no stuff. They gave it all up. But perhaps we are still holding on to our stuff and we don't want to let go. And therefore, we continue to submit because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Further threatened. They had already taken away their stuff. Perhaps they said, we are going to kill you. And this is what I want to say to all of us. You can't kill a dead man. You can't kill a dead man. We are to die to the world. We are to be crucified with Christ. And one of the problems that we have, where we are silent, where we are submissive, is so many of us have refused to die to the world. We are still holding on to things of this world. And unless we die, all of these threats are going to continually come. We need to die. Die to self, carry our cross, that we may glorify our Lord and Savior. And so this is a prayer Bible study. So moving on, look what it says in verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own companions, meaning other disciples, the church at that time, perhaps many of the 3,000 that were saved in chapter 2 and others who were added afterwards. And he said, and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. So Peter and John are reporting what exactly took place. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, it says, when they, you see the plural there, just like when we went through the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, it is always a sense of a community, us. We, our. And so here it says, so when they heard, all the companions with Peter and John, they raised their voice to God with one accord. You see, they are one. They have agreed upon what they are praying. There is a unity that we see here. They understood what they needed to pray. And look what they pray. It says, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said. And it goes on to quote what David said in Psalm. But look what they just prayed about. and look how they prayed. And this is something that we need to learn. Peter and John did not pray with the companions. They did not come to God and say, "Hey God, look at the great work we have done. Look, we healed a lame man. We performed the miracle. We stood up to Pharisees. Look at how we have grown in our faith. Bless us. Use us mightily." That's not how they came to God. Not on the basis of their accomplishment, not on basis of their strength. They said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them." They came to God on the basis of who he is, the creator. They understood where the strength lies. They understood how they were able to do what they were able to do, how they were able to stand against the Pharisees. And that was not an easy, easy thing to do. They called out on the power of God. "The Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth." There is nothing that stops us from taking this and including it in our own prayer. This is scripture. You can pray this way. "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them." And then it goes on to quote the psalm there. And then I'll pick it up at verse 27. It says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." This is the same Peter who rebuked Jesus when he talked about being crucified. He said, "No way, I'm not going to let you go." Here, now, because of the Holy Spirit, they understand that that needed to take place. "You anointed both Herod." See, now they both Herod and Pontius Pilate were anointed. So the crucifixion would happen because of God's purposes. Again, I just want to take you back to the model prayer, right? The will of God. Purpose determined before to be done. And they understood whatever took place right now with them was also determined for God's purpose, according to his will. And look at what verse 29 says, and we will close with this. It says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servant that with all boldness, you would protect us, you would bless us, we would have no persecution, they will like us, they will praise us." Is that what your Bible says? My Bible says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." After all of these things, it's not the protection that they're asking for. It's they're not asking that don't put us in that position again. They say, "Give us the boldness that we may speak your word, that we want to proclaim your word. We want to share what we have seen, what we have witnessed." And verse 30, it says, "By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." If I were to put simply, in a simple words, it says, use us. No matter what the consequences, use us. Is this the attitude we have today? We have a great privilege every 4 years, to let our voice be heard. Let the world know. And if enough Christians voted according to this book, we would not be in the position that we are in right now. Our nation would not be in the position where it is right now. I read somewhere, and I don't know how accurate this stat is, but out of 90 million evangelical Christians, 55 million of them are not going to vote. 40 million will not participate in voting who are registered. Other 15 million are not even registered. If we continue to let those who do not believe in God, have no fear of God, to affect the policy, we have no right to complain when those policies come into effect. There is no, you know, there is no reason for us to build a wall when the flood comes. These are things that we have to do now. If you think this is the end of what is going on in this world, what is going on in this nation, you are sadly mistaken. We are to resist. Ephesians chapter 6, it says, stand firm against the wiles. We are to stand firm. We are the wall. We are the ones who have to stand against this evilness. And one of the way we do that is by voting for a candidate who does not have to be perfect, the one who supports some of the values that we support. We are not voting for a prophet. We are not voting for a pastor. We are voting for a president, someone who is going to run this nation. And what he does, the policies he puts in a place, affects us, our daily life, and for a generation to come. And so, prayerfully, I am not asking you to vote one way or the other. Those of you who know me know who I'm going to be voting for. But prayerfully, think about, educate yourself on what is at stake. Study Prop 1 if you are here in New York area, because it is going to affect the generations to come. It affects our daughters because it affects the organized sports and who can play in a girls' league and so forth. Educate yourself. We as Christians are going to face persecution. Are we going to act like Peter and John? Are we going to act like Peter and John say, I am going to listen to my God, no matter what the consequences? And with Peter and John, we can pray the prayer. Bow your head with me as we pray. O Lord, creator of heaven and earth, you are the mighty one. You are our sustainer. You are our redeemer. You are our all in all. We trust in you. And no matter what obstacles we face, what opposition we face, help us to stand on your word. Help us to represent Christian values. Help us to not be fearful. Give us the boldness that we need to speak your word to those who need it the most. Lord, I submit the coming election into your hand, Lord. I pray that there would be a fair election, Lord. And we know, Lord, as your word says in the book of Daniel, the kings and the rulers of this earth are appointed by you. So no matter who the person that comes into power on Tuesday night, Lord, we know one thing, that you are in control and you appointed them for your purposes. It may not be to our liking. Perhaps it might be to your liking, to our liking, Lord. But we do know that whoever sits on in that office, you will use him or her for your purposes, Lord. And ultimately, you are the one who is in control. Nothing happens without you allowing it to happen, Lord. So once again, I submit each and every person here into your hand, Lord. I pray for those who are in those nations where they have no right to vote, Lord. Perhaps they are under heavy persecution, Lord. Let them be encouraged, Lord, that they worship a creator of the universe. That despite what obstacles they face, what persecution they face, you are in charge. You are going to protect them. You are going to strengthen them. You are going to use them according to your purposes. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ajay.